I can only imagine the wonder and the glory of our coronation service. I don't know, maybe some of you were alive when Queen Elizabeth was coronated, made queen. I wasn't, and maybe once the once our current queen dies and Prince Charles goes or takes the throne, there will be a great, glorious coronation service. Now, probably the closest we've ever come to this is something like a wedding, a royal wedding, maybe of Will and Kate, or Charles and Diana back in the day as well, maybe. But that's about the closest we come to the grandeur and the splendor of a great coronation service. And all that we can do really out here in New Zealand is maybe watch it on the TV or see it in the newspapers or something like that. We can only watch from afar, but just imagine for a moment that you could be part of the ceremony. You know, maybe in the church, I don't think they actually do a coronation service in the church, do they? Wherever they do it, you're kind of, close by, seeing everything firsthand, not way at the back somewhere, but close by, seeing it all firsthand. Or maybe you could be part of the proceedings in some sort of way. Wouldn't that be quite something? Maybe it'd be a bit nerve-wracking as well, but it would be quite something. Just imagine being part of something like that. Well, there's a sense where this psalm, that's what we're trying to do as we think about and as we understand this psalm. Because the setting, as I mentioned, at least the original setting of the psalm is believed to be when the ark went up from Obed-Edom, so the second resting place for 3 months, and Obed-Edom's place up to Jerusalem. And all the dancing and the singing and the glory and the joy that was there as the ark went up into Jerusalem. It was as if, as I mentioned, it was as if God is taking his throne or taking his place in the city of Jerusalem, residing over the kingdom of Israel. But of course, it's much more than that as well. It's a victorious king, because it wasn't just sung at that when the ark went up, but it was sung, it is seemed at least, it was sung at times of the coronation services of the earthly kings that were there at the time of Judah, maybe Israel as well, maybe the northern kingdom as well, but at least the kings of Judah. But again, it's much more than that as well, of course, isn't it? Because in the history of the church, at least in churches that have been very strong on liturgy and the Christian calendar, in the history of the church, this Psalm 24 was often read either on Ascension Day or around or leading up to the time of Ascension Day, where it's seen, the psalm is seen as this is Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and, as it were, coronated, as it were, placed on the throne over heaven and earth. And so, you see, there's so many layers to the, if I may say, the fulfillment or the truths that this psalm speaks about. And so, we want to look at some of those today, but we want to look especially at how this applies directly to your life and to my life. So, I have three points as you see them in the bulletin. The first is the call. The call. It's interesting that the psalm, this is a coronation psalm. It's interesting the psalm starts off, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Why does the psalm about the coronation of a king, why does it start off with, as it were, on the earth? Verse 2, "He has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers." It's speaking about creation. Going right back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, right, children? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it's speaking about. In verse 2, he has founded it upon the waters. Founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You might think, well, that's a bit of a strange way to speak about creation. We need to realize that the Hebrew people were not a sea-faring people. They, if I may say, they liked the land, the stability of the land. Because the sea was often portrayed as a place of tumult, that is a place where there were great monsters, whales and so forth. I mean, you only need Jonah's example. What happens when he gets on the ship heading off to Tarshish? Well, there's a great storm, and he's thrown overboard, and a large fish swallows him. It's an example of the kind of the fierceness and the chaos of the sea. You see, the sea wasn't a wild, it wasn't a tame place; it was wild. But it's out of the confusion and the chaos of the seas, as it were, that God created order, that God created the land over which He rules. Now, He rules over the sea as well. We realize that. But this is picture language, isn't it? Picture language of the fact that God created everything out of chaos, order out of chaos. And so the point is, God, in verse 2, God has made all these things. Therefore, you could say, verse 1, if I can go backwards, verse 2 then to verse 1, so He's created it all. Therefore, the earth is the Lord's. Therefore, everything in the earth is the Lord's. Therefore, the world is the Lord's, and those who dwell in it is the Lord's. You know, sometimes we think about creation, and maybe it's because of all the debates we've had over the years regarding evolution, but when we think of Genesis chapter 1, we're thinking about, okay, how did God create the heavens and the earth? And it's legitimate, and we need to see that. But there's also just that simple fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and if God created it, if God made it, it is His. And that's what the psalm is saying. All things, the earth, everything in the earth, and those who dwell on the earth, it's all His. It's all His. What are the implications of that? Well, that means the earth is not for man to do as he pleases. And man is not for man, if I may say, human beings are not for human beings to do as they please. It belongs to Him. And if it belongs to Him, what does it mean? It means we live for Him and we use this world for Him. We were created to bring Him praise. We were created to be with Him, for Him, living with Him, enjoying, He enjoying us and we enjoying Him. That was that was Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? God made man and woman for that matter, but God made humankind to have fellowship with Him. And then it's broken in chapter 3. That fellowship is rent asunder. And man is chased, is driven out of the garden from the presence of God. And so the obvious question is, verse 3, the obvious question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This is the great question. Now, originally, this was, of course, who can go up to Jerusalem? Now, because in Jerusalem, which was set on a hill, was the temple, was the ark, was the throne of God. So originally, the question is, well, who can possibly go there? Who can possibly go up? Who can stand in the holy place? The holy place, of course, being the temple. Who can get inside? Who can be in within the four walls of where God is? It's a specific question to the people there, but it's also a general question to you and to me. Because it's not just about climbing a hill to get to God. Of course, it's being in the presence of God. Who can be with God? That's the question. How can we be with God again after being kicked out of the garden, after having this fellowship with God rent asunder? Who can be with God? It's a relevant question, isn't it? It's the relevant question of the world. In the midst of all the turmoil and the tumult that is around us at the moment, people screaming out the things that are important. This is the important question. This is the number one question that you and I, that all of mankind needs to answer. How can we have fellowship with God again? How can we be in the presence of God? How possibly can we get back to God? Because if we have not answered this question, we cannot call ourselves Christians. How can I be with God? How can I know God? How can I love God? How can God love me? And even this morning, as we come into God's presence and worship, this is the question, isn't it? How can I know God? How can I be with God? Which brings us to a problem, secondly, or the problem, which is the answer to the question. Because verse 4 gives us the answer to the question. Who can come before God? Well, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully. Three things there. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, our inward actions must be right to come out in our outward actions, right? Our outward actions, of course, are always reflective of what is inside of us. We can put up a front for a while, but in reality, if inside of us is dark, outside will come darkness as well. If inside of us is light, outside will come light as well. What we do reflects who we are, reflects what's on the inside of us. And so only those who have clean hands or who live in the right way and who have a pure heart, that number one. Secondly, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. There, what it means is he doesn't place his trust in falsehood. He doesn't trust in, or as other translations have, he doesn't trust in idols. He has right relationship with God. He doesn't put anything in the place of God. He doesn't put anything above God in which he trusts. So he needs to be in right relationship with God. That's secondly. And thirdly, he doesn't swear deceitfully. So he doesn't, he has right relationship with others. He doesn't try and talk behind people's backs. He doesn't try and cut them down in any kind of way. He has right relationship with others. So these three things, this is how you get to the hill of the Lord. This is how you get into God's presence. You have the right heart and you live the right way. You have a right relationship with God and you have a right relationship with others around you. So the basis of entry to God, the basis of coming before God is moral, is ethical. As we read this morning, live according to God's commandments. If you live like this, verse 5, you'll receive blessing. You'll live righteousness. In other words, you will be justified. And that's where we kind of get a little bit squeamish. Because we know, if you've been in this church for a while, you know that there's nothing that we can do, right? We even said it this morning, there's nothing that we can do to make us right with God. We know that's impossible. The story of the rich young ruler, remember what the rich young ruler said to Jesus? Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? That's the great question, right? It's said a little bit differently to who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord. But basically, how, Lord, can I be in your presence forever? Well, how can I be in the presence of God? Because maybe the rich young ruler didn't recognize Jesus as God. But how can I be in the presence of God forever? How can I have eternal life? That's the big question. And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Yeah, well, I've done all of that, he said. What else? And Jesus gets deeper, doesn't he? And he pushes the deeper, if I may say, the deeper buttons. And he says, well, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Why? Because the man was very rich and he'd set his heart on riches. He trusted in them above God. In other words, and we know this, we know if we look at our lives, we think it's not too bad. You know, some places are not that great, but maybe it's not too bad. But we realize there are deeper heart issues at stake where we haven't followed God with all our heart. And we aren't in right relationship with God all the time. Any self-knowledge, we realize that our hearts are far away from Him. And the psalm is, in a sense, setting us up. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? You know, we're all following. You can imagine, you know, you're following David, King David, as he's dancing, as the ark is being brought up. And he's dancing before the ark. Well, not in front of the ark, but behind the ark, because the ark went first, of course. But he's dancing before the Lord. in God's presence, and we're all singing the song, and we're wonderfully joyful. And then we, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? And then we start to sing verse 4, and we say, well, he who has clean hearts and hands and a pure heart, and who doesn't lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, and our singing slowly subsides. Because we kind of slowly, as it were, come to the realization that I can't be in the presence of these people. I can't sing like this because I'm not like this. And rather than running and dancing and singing, we slowly and surely make our way to the back of the crowd and our hands hang limp. And we wonder how on earth we could ever come into the presence of God. You know, we're a little bit, and then we start to realize the punishment of Uzzah. And I realize many of us struggle with the punishment that God gave to Uzzah, because it was very dramatic and very sharp, wasn't it? There's all kinds of things going on behind there. But just the one thing, if we just think about the one thing that happened to Uzzah, he reached out his hand, And he stopped the ark because he thought it was going to tumble over. And he didn't realize that he couldn't come into the presence of God just like that. I mean, in the first place, it wasn't even the way they were supposed to be carrying the ark and all these kind of things. He hadn't, if I may say, he hadn't even read his Bible, at least the Bible of the day. But you see, Uzzah did not treat God as holy. He treated God as common. And so we often treat God as common. And we think as we're in this procession, we think that punishment should have been mine. I haven't treated him as holy. I haven't examined myself. I haven't lived as I should. How can I ever come into the presence of God? We do not have the holiness that we need. We sung it, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the Lord's demands. Could my tears forever flow? If I wept and wept about my sin, it would not, all for sin could not atone. It wouldn't be enough. What then is the solution? The solution is in verse 7 to 10. Who can come to the hill of the Lord? Only the king. Only the true king. Now, 7 to 10 is a kind of like a responsive song, you could say. So again, if you picture what's going on here, they're going up into the as a procession up to Jerusalem, and the people are shouting, "Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors." In other words, throw the gates wide open. The King of Glory is coming in. He is strong, he is mighty, the Lord in battle. And then you get to verse 8. Then you get to verse 8. Who is this King of Glory? It's as if maybe the people that are in Jerusalem, or maybe they're standing on the walls or something, they're responding back. Okay, you're telling us to throw open the gates. You're telling us, you know, the King of Glory has come in. Who is this King of Glory? Well, the response is of the people that are following the ark. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors. And again, who is this King of Glory? The people on the wall say, or the people in Jerusalem say, who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. What is happening here is they're describing who this king is. They're describing who the one is who is able and who will and who can go into the presence of God. It's a description of the king. He is the King of Glory. The one who in himself is glorious. He's majestic, he's mighty, he's great, he's holy. There's no comparison to him. All that is good comes out of him and proceeds from him. But also he dwells in glory. In his surroundings there is only glory. In his dwelling it is always, at all times, magnificent. He rules over all that is good and right. He's the King of glory, but he's also the Lord, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. He's a victorious king. He has conquered. He has defeated all the enemies. He has extended and expanded the empire. And so as they come into the city, they're gloriously singing the praises of the king. It's a festal throng. And so we realize it's not merely an earthly king. It wasn't merely David. It's something much bigger, well, much bigger, much mightier, much grander, much greater than David. It is Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord, in capitals there. The I Am, the God of the covenant, the God who has so mercifully reached down to his people and enfolded them, the one who is beyond anything in this world. Not only the creator and not only the sustainer, but the God who is. And the God who is and from whom proceeds everything. Who can come? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only God can. Only God himself. And you see, that's why this psalm has been used as an ascension psalm. Because who is Jesus Christ? Is he not God himself? Is he not the Son of God? Is he not the only one worthy to come into the presence of the Father? You see, we can sing this song with joy. It's steeped in Old Testament imagery. We realize that. And that's why sometimes it's helpful to understand the Old Testament imagery. But it's this messianic psalm, isn't it? Because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truly righteous, perfect King. He is the victorious King. He is perfectly righteous in that he lived out that verse 4 completely, fully. And he's the victorious King. Because he has conquered sin and death and hell and Satan himself. Who has been able to do that? No one. Not one person. Our first head, Adam, fell, and we have all fallen with him. Not one single exception. Bar Jesus Christ, the true man and the true God. And so you see, we're calling out, be lifted up, O ancient doors, throw open, as it were, the gates of heaven. The King of glory is coming in. He's gloriously, victoriously done his work here on earth. And then as he goes to heaven, he, as it were, sits on his throne and rules all things. And so in the ascension, you can almost maybe picture, if we can, within our human frailty, you can picture, you know, as Jesus goes up into glory, the angels crying out, open the gates, let him in. This is the King of glory. This is the victorious one. And the roaring and the delight in glory is there. And he enters into the presence of the Father. And he rules and reigns. Now, where does that leave us? Where does that leave you and me? Well, we've already seen we can't get there on our own merits. So how are we going to get there? Most of us know the answer to this, right? We get there through our King, through our glorious, wonderful King. Because without him, we cannot get there. Because he's dealt with all our sin. He's dealt with our shame. He's dealt with our punishment. He took it all. He conquered. He dealt the decisive blow to it all. And so he daily brings us into the presence of the King. Hebrews chapter 4, the great high priest who has gone through the heavens, now with confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? I can. Who can stand in his holy place? I can, because I have a Savior who is there. I have a Savior who, as it were, takes me by the hand and draws me in and brings me to the Father. And he says, here is one whom I have redeemed, one whom I have given my life for. You see, we can be right with God again. We have a wonderful Savior. And so this morning, we need to be reminded again. Again, we need to be reminded that we have a glorious, victorious King. And it is in Him that we come into the presence of God. We can come before God because of Him. Now there's a sense, if I may close with this, there's a sense where the psalm is still not completely fulfilled. There's a sense. Because there's going to be one day, the great and glorious day, the day when Christ will come again, when our earthly bodies are resurrected from the dust, and we are given glorious new bodies, and our souls and bodies are reunited. And then we will, as it were, reenact the psalm as we march, as it were, into glory in the train of our great King. And we will call out, open the gates, throw them wide open. Here's the King of glory. He's coming in. And we're here too. We're here too. We're coming in. And we're coming in because of Him. And there we will be with Him forever and ever. What a glorious day that will be. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we have no access to You apart from Him. We thank You for all that He willingly did. We thank You for His might. We thank You that He gloriously conquered. He is the victorious one. Oh Lord, we praise and thank You for Him. Where would we be without Him? We pray, gracious Father, in Your mercy, if there are any here who do not know this King, who have trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness, we ask that You would, in mercy, even this morning, touch their hearts, that they might cling to this King, the only King. Oh Lord, work by Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Work that You might, as it were, throw open the gates and welcome in Your children. Do so in the merits of Christ. Do so by the power of the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.